Romans chapter 12. Here's what I wanted to preach this morning. Again, just the thought that the Lord continued on my heart throughout the course of this week and as I studied and as I prepared to get ready to preach this morning. I wanted to preach this. I wanted to preach on the consecrated life. The consecrated life. A life that is consecrated to the Lord. We're going to talk about consecration this morning and how important it is to make that decision of our life in our life to be consecrated to the Lord, have a moment of dedication to the Lord, and allow the Lord to use us as consecrated vessels for His honor and for His glory. And so I hope the Lord will speak to your heart today as we'll look at Romans chapter number 12 and then some other verses as we'll turn to some other scripture passages throughout the course of the message. But let's look at Romans chapter number 12, and we're going to read through this at the beginning here, and then we'll come back to this, and we're going to take the time to break this verse down to see what Paul is encouraging us here in Romans when it comes to the consecrated, the dedicated, the surrendered life. Look at what it says in verse number 1 here of Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, anytime we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the world that we live in, so to say, but we're talking about the philosophy, the world system. Let's not be conformed to this world. But notice what he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love that the middle word there in that verse where it talks about being transformed. I remember when I was a young child, I used to play with those transformers. We would get those every now and then for birthday or maybe for a Christmas gift, and it would be able to transform or go from one thing to the other. I remember this rocket that I got one time, and it would turn into this little space guy. And so you were able to use that transformer and transform it into something else. God's saying our life ought to be transformed. It really goes along with the thought of being reprogrammed. Hey, we're not to be programmed after this world system, but we're to be transformed, aren't we? We're not to be conformed to this world, but there's to be a reprogramming that takes place. And that's what God desires for us. And so we're going to use Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 to talk about the consecrated life. And what it means to live in consecration to the Lord, have a time of dedication and a time of surrender to the Lord. Well, what does the consecrated life look like? A person who's going to live the consecrated life is going to live a life of personal holiness. We need to be holy as Christians, shouldn't we? We should live a life of personal holiness. Along with that thought, we would say the consecrated life is a life of personal purity as well. We're to be pure as a Christian. There's to be holiness in our life. The consecrated life is a life of separation from things that are in this world, things that we would say are unclean, especially things that would contaminate the fellowship we have with a God who, by the way, is holy. He's a holy God. That word holy, when we're using it to describe our God, means that He is perfect in every way. So as a Christian, when it comes to consecration, we ought to get to a place in our lives where we would say, I want to separate from those things that are unclean, those things that would contaminate the fellowship that I have with a holy God. The consecrated life is a life where we are set apart for the use of our God. God wants to use us, and in order to use us, we have to be set apart so that He can use us. In order to live in consecration, there has to be an act of dedicating oneself wholly, completely, wholly to the Lord, a personal devotion to the Lord. It's a decision that's made wholly or completely, but it's also a decision that's made personally. No one can make this decision for you, just like your salvation. No one can choose that for you. You have to make that choice yourself. The consecrated Christian has made a whole choice to dedicate and surrender themselves personally to the Lord. No one can make that choice for you. Consecration is something that is a very critical component when it comes to our walk with the Lord, and also when it comes to our testimony before the world. We live in a world that needs to see consecrated Christians. This world needs to see Christians that have made a dedicated decision to be consecrated to the Lord. So consecration, because it's so critical, it's a key to our spiritual success, or it's a key to our spiritual failure. And one area in which the body of Christ often suffers is when Christians fail to live a consecrated life. Let me say that one more time. One area in which the body of Christ suffers is when Christians fail to make a decision of consecrating to the Lord. That's how important this decision is. That we would consecrate our life to the Lord, that we would walk in the way the Lord would have us to walk and live as a testimony before a world that, by the way, is stumbling in the darkness of their sin. The world needs to see consecrated Christians. I want us to look at an illustration. Now, we're going to come back to Romans, but I want us to look at a wonderful Bible example, a wonderful Bible illustration of consecration. I want you to turn to the book of Job. I want us to look at Job chapter number 1, and I want us to see the testimony that was given of Job's life in Job chapter number 1. And so if you would find Job 1 in your Bible, we'll turn back to Romans chapter 12 here in just a moment. But Job chapter 1 in your Bible, I want us to see the illustration and the example of Job. And in Job's life, we see a Christian who is useful for the Lord, and he's a Christian who is consecrated to the Lord. He's a Christian that God is able to use. Notice what's said of Job's life in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The scripture begins to give us a testimony of Job's life, and this is with the author's perspective. Now you have to understand that, because in just a little bit we're going to see another perspective that's given of Job's life. But first of all, in Job chapter 1 verse number 1, we're going to see scripture give us a testimony of the character of Job from the author's perspective. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Job. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, he was upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil," the Bible says. There's a fourfold description of the character of Job here in Job chapter 1 and verse number 1 from the author's perspective now. The scripture tells us of the character of Job. Notice number one, the Bible says that he was perfect. That has the idea of the fact that he was morally innocent. He had integrity. He had character. He was one who was morally and ethically pure. He was not a man that could be justly charged with moral failure from his fellow man. What is the word that we use to describe that of somebody's character? We say they are blameless, right? No one could justly charge him with any kind of moral failure. His fellow man could not say that of Job's character. He was a man that was perfect. Did that mean he was without sin? No, but it meant that he had moral character. Notice what the Bible says secondly to describe Job. It says not only he was perfect, but he was also upright. He was a righteous man. We would describe it this way. We would say that he was a true and a genuine worshiper of God. The consecrated Christian. A true and a genuine worshiper of God. But then notice what it says of Job's character. Thirdly, it says this, and one that feared God. He was a God-fearing man. Notice the end of the verse says, he also eschewed evil. He rebelled against evil. He turned away from and he avoided wickedness. He had a great testimony. His testimony was one of consecration to God. These things that are said of Job's life, that he was perfect and that he was upright and that he feared God and he eschewed evil, these statements that are made of Job's life and of his character were not just fads in his life that would come and go. They were the direction of his life. It wasn't as if Job would go back and forth or straddle the fence. These were the direction. These described the direction of Job's life. Job went through the loss of many things that we see in Job chapter number 1. The Bible tells us that he loses his children. The Bible tells us he loses all of his possessions. The Bible tells us that he loses his own health. And he even loses the loyalty of his own wife. That's a tough one to handle, isn't it? He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his health. He's lost the loyalty of his wife. But you know one thing he did not lose? He did not lose his integrity. Job was a consecrated Christian, one that had dedicated his life to the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4 and verse number 5, he even acted as his family priest. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Here's what Job would do. He would gather his children together and he would say to them, I want you to search yourself. I want you to examine yourself. Just the same way God does to you and I. Search yourself, examine yourself, see if there's something there that should not be there, and I want you to repent of it. He acted as a family priest. He would offer burnt offerings on behalf of his children. Look at the end of verse number 5. It says, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, listen to what Job says in verse number 5. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. He offered burnt offerings and he encouraged his children to examine themselves, to search their hearts and see if there was any thing in their lives and in their hearts that needed to be repented of, and to live a consecrated life. That's what it means when Job says in verse number 5 that Job sent and sanctified them. He desired to consecrate his children to God. Oh, what an encouragement for us as Christians. What an encouragement for us as Christians, not just to consecrate our lives to God, but to have a desire in our hearts that we would even consecrate our children for God and for His service and for His use and for His good and for His glory. He was concerned for His children's righteousness before a holy God, a perfect God. He wanted his children to live a consecrated life as well. But now notice, verse number 1 gave us an explanation from Scripture to describe the character of Job in the author's perspective. But now we go down to verse number 8, and guess whose perspective we see now? We see God's perspective about Job. It's one thing for the author of Scripture to have a perspective when it comes to somebody's character, but it's something special when God has a perspective about your character. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8 of Job's character, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. He says the same thing that came from the author's perspective back up in verse number 1. A testimony in heaven on behalf of Job. What would the testimony in heaven be on behalf of you today? Would God be able to say there's a testimony of you and your life and your character, that you're living a consecrated life as the testimony was given of Job's life? Heaven, as well as God Almighty, affirmed the fact of what was said on earth about Job. What an example for you and I Job was. A perfect man. One that was upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. But could we turn back to Romans chapter number 12? And I want us to look again at verse 1 and verse number 2, because I want us to see some truths today about the consecrated life. How can we get to the point where we dedicate ourselves to have a testimony, as was said of Job's life, as was said of other Bible characters that we could use as examples today? Not sinless, of course, but living a consecrated life in dedication, being set apart for the service of the Lord. I want you to notice number one here in Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. Number one, I want us to notice the people of consecration. Number one, the people of consecration. Who are the people that are consecrated? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Brethren. Paul uses the word beseech there. He's urging. He's exhorting us to make the choice that he's about ready to talk about. Now, Paul is transitioning in this book. He's turning from the doctrinal part about this of this book, which we find in Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 11. We see great doctrine in Romans, don't we? As a matter of fact, a lot of times Romans is the very book we go to when we show somebody how to be saved, don't we? We go to Romans chapter 3 and there's verses in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 10 that we can take individuals to, and we can lead them through what we call the Romans road, where they can trust Jesus as their Savior. That's the doctrinal part of this book. Paul is transitioning here. He's turned from the doctrinal part of the book to a series of exhortations, a series of duties for the Christian's life. Now there's a key. It's exhortation and duties for the Christian's life. So who are the people of consecration? The people of consecration are those who are saved. Look at what the Bible says back in verse number 1 again. It says, I beseech you therefore, look at the word, brethren. That's those who have been saved. That's those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. That's those who could give a testimony of a time and a place where they called on the Lord, recognizing the fact that they were a sinner, there was a punishment for their sin, they could not save themselves, but they acknowledged the fact that God loved the world so much that He sent His Savior, a Savior, His Son, to die on the cross for us. He died a death on that cross. He was buried and He rose again, and there's been a time and a place in their life where they've called on Jesus to be their Savior. That is who Paul is encouraging when it comes to the consecrated life. Those who are brethren, those who are saved, those who are already able to recognize the ownership of God in their lives. If you would turn back to Romans chapter number 6, Romans 6 deals with our ownership. Romans chapter 6, down at verse number 11, it says this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are the ones that are able to live a consecrated life? Who are the ones that are able to make this decision, this dedication to the Lord? They're the ones who are brethren. They're the ones who have had a time where they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. We become the Lord's, don't we? We are the Lord's, and now we have a basis for consecrating ourselves to God. We have become His, and now we desire to live a life that is useful for His honor and His glory. Consecration cannot take place until justification has taken place, until you've been justified, until you've been declared righteous. We are able to live a consecrated life because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in the New Testament, for ye are bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross. I'm able to live a consecrated life. You're able to live a consecrated life if you're saved in here today because of the cross, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. We can live a consecrated life because we've been justified, because we've come to the cross, because we've been redeemed. I want you to turn to Psalm 118. I want us to notice a verse here, Psalm 118 and verse number 27. The Bible gives us the process here that takes place. It's salvation and then it's consecration. We're talking about the people of consecration. Who are the people of consecration? Those who have been saved. Those who have passed from death unto life. Those who were in the darkness of their sin and now they're in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Psalm 118, verse number 27, it says this, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. That's a wonderful picture of the fact that we've been saved. We were in our darkness, but He as light revealed the light to us, and now we are the light in this world, aren't we? We've passed from darkness unto light. We've passed from death unto life. But then notice the next part of that verse. It starts with conversion, but then it moves on to consecration. Notice verse 27 again. It says, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. What are we to do now that we've been converted? Now that we've been converted, we are to have a decision of consecration. We're to bind our will, and we're to bind our desires to the altar and be used of the Lord. So who are the people of consecration? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Who are the brethren? That's those who are saved. The people of consecration are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. So you cannot make a decision of consecration until you have made the decision of being justified by God. Today, maybe there's someone in here that's never come to know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you've never had a time in which you could say, I've been justified. I've been declared righteous before a holy God. There's never been a time where you've acknowledged your sin and turned to the Savior who was the only one who was able to provide for you the life that He promised He would give you if you called on Him. I trust that if He's speaking to your heart, you'll do that today, and you will then be the people of consecration. But then number two, would you look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want us to notice the motives of consecration. First of all, the people of consecration. Who are the people of consecration? Those who are saved. What are the motives of consecration? Why should I consecrate my life to the Lord? I want to draw your attention to two motives we see in this verse. Two reasons why we ought to live a consecrated life. Number one, notice what he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? That's talking about God's goodness, God's mercy to us. Do you realize that because we serve a merciful God, He does not give us what we deserve? God is a God who's good, isn't He? And you know, if we were to go to the very beginning of Romans chapter number 1, I believe that's what Paul's speaking of here. The mercies of God that I've already told you about, Paul says. Hey, I've already told you about the mercies of God. Where do you find the mercies of God, Paul? Well, just look in Romans chapter 1 down through chapter number 11. And you'll see the mercies of God. You'll see His goodness. But you know what? If we were to narrow it down to Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter number 11, and we were to say that was the only scripture that we could possibly go to where we would see the mercies of God, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But we have the entire Bible, don't we? We have the entire Bible that we can read through where we can glean truths about the mercies of the God that we love and the God that we serve and His goodness to us. So what's our motive for consecration? Because of God's goodness. What's another motive of consecration? Look at the end of verse number 1. He says this, which is your reasonable service. Hey, it's only right for you to do this. Because of all that He has done for you, it's only right that you would do this. Why do we want to? What's the motive of consecration? Because I love God. Because I have a heart of gratitude for all that He has done for me, and it leads me to a place where I want to consecrate my life to Him because of all that He has done for me. As long as Christians are not living a consecrated life to the Lord, they're going to accomplish little or nothing for God. God desires that we consecrate ourselves because of all that He's done for us. We want to accomplish much for God's glory. We want to accomplish much for eternity. And that's why God desires that we live a consecrated life. But hold on, here's something that we have to understand. If we're consecrating our lives to the Lord just because we love Him, love is not going to supply the power, though, is it? I'm going to consecrate my life because I'm grateful for all He's done. Well, gratitude is not going to supply the power, though. Well, I want to concentrate, create myself to the Lord because I want to. I just have a desire to do that. Well, the desire, the want to, is not going to supply the power. There's no power to live the consecrated life outside of the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. To live a life that's consecrated, the Holy Spirit can fill us and can flow unhindered through the life of a consecrated Christian. Don't let it be that you say, I'm consecrated today and the only motive that's helping me to get through this is because I love God or there's gratitude or there's a great desire to do it. But no, we're living a consecrated life because we love Him, because there's gratitude, because we desire to do it, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we live a consecrated life. So number one, the people of consecrated creation, it's the brethren, it's those who are saved. Number two, we said the motives of consecration. It's because of the goodness of God and because it's only right for us to do that. And God's Holy Spirit will provide the power. But number three, can I draw your attention to this? Back to verse number one of Romans chapter number 12. Number three, the offering of consecration. The offering of consecration. Look at a key word that's mentioned here in verse number one. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. That ye present. There's the offering of consecration. By the way, it's a voluntary thing. God doesn't make you live a consecrated life. It's a voluntary thing. It's an offering that you make to God, and it's an offering that has no reservation. It's an offering that's full. It's an offering complete. There's no partial thing when it comes to the consecrated Christian life. It's giving God all we are and all we have to Him for His honor and His glory, and we are withholding nothing. We don't consecrate in a half-hearted way. We don't consecrate in a partial way, because half-hearted or partial consecration is no consecration at all, is it? Can you imagine in the Old Testament for them to put a half of a sacrifice on the altar? They wouldn't provide half a sacrifice, would they? They would provide the whole sacrifice. And that's what God desires. God desires that we present all of us. As a matter of fact, this passage gives the idea of yielding to the Lord. I'm yielding to Him. I'm letting Him have His way. I want to live the consecrated life, and I want to yield, or I want to offer myself to Him. Look back with me, if you would. I already had you turn to Romans chapter 6. Would you do it one more time? Romans chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. It says this, neither yield, there's the word, ye, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can either yield your body and the members of your body to sin and unrighteousness, or you can yield it to righteousness for the glory of God. Look down, if you would, at verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're either serving sin, which leads to death, or you're serving God, which leads to an obedience, which leads to a life of righteousness. Look down, if you would, at verse number 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Before you got saved, you yielded your members to unrighteousness and sin, which ultimately led to death, right? But now that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you yield your members to obedience to Christ. In holiness and in righteous living. It's the idea of yielding. So the question, when we're offering ourselves to the Lord, when we're presenting ourselves to the Lord, the question would be, are you willing to say, God, I offer myself to you for your use? That's the consecrated life. Look with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 again. I want us to notice number 4, the area of consecration. The area of consecration. We've seen the people of consecration. That's those who are saved. The motives, the offering of God when it comes to consecration. But then the area of consecration. Notice what it says the area is. That we are to present what? Our bodies. We're to present our bodies. What's the area of consecration? We're to regard all our life as belonging to Him. That means our hands are His, aren't they? My hands do not belong to myself. If I'm going to live a consecrated life, one of the areas of my body I've got to consecrate to Him is my hands. They're His. And so I'm to use my hands to do His work. And by the way, my hands must be kept clean. So I consecrate my hands to Him. I consecrate my lips to Him. They're not mine, they're His, aren't they? And so I use my lips to speak for Him and only use words that would please Him. I consecrate my heart to Him. My heart is not mine, my heart is His. And so therefore my affections would be consistent with His Holy Spirit, wouldn't they? It wouldn't be things that are my loves and my affections and my desires, but they would be consistent with His Holy Spirit. My feet, I want to consecrate my feet, right? It's our whole body. The area of consecration is my entire body. I want to consecrate my feet to Him. So my feet are not mine, my feet are His, and my feet ought to be used to walk with God. I've got to give that area over to Him. I've got to give my money over to Him. It's not my money, it's His money, used by us for Him. I'm consecrating every area of my body to give my whole life to Him. It wouldn't be mine, but it would be His, for His use, to live for the honor and the glory of God. We sang a song this morning on the bus on the way in, and I enjoy singing this one with the children. They happen to pick this one out today. Sometimes they'll pick out songs and they'll ask me to sing certain ones. But we sang the child song that you've probably heard before. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, who you trust. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. The consecrated life is that which is careful with the body that God has given to us, that we would present it to Him. What's the area of consecration? It's my entire body. I want to give everything over to Him. We don't have time to go to this passage, but in Matthew chapter number 19, starting in verse number 16, there's a story of a rich young ruler. Remember, the rich young ruler desired to follow the Lord, and so God began to, Jesus, while He was here on earth as God, began to tell the rich young ruler some things that he needed to do. So He started with some commandments, didn't He? And what did the rich young ruler say in Matthew chapter number 19? He says, well, all those commandments that you've just given me, I've kept from my youth. So Jesus goes on, doesn't He? And He says, all right, well, if you've kept those from your youth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, remember we described Him as the rich young ruler. I want you to take the possessions that you have, and I want you to take what you have, and I want you to give it to the poor. And after you've distributed what you have to the poor, I want you to come, and I want you to follow Me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sad that day. He gave some to God. He gave part, but He would not give the whole. He gave in a partial way, or He went part of the way, but He would not go to the end. Can I ask you this? How much of you does God have? The areas of your life that we just discussed, how much of you does God have? You've probably heard the illustration before. I know I have in times of listening to preaching about the house being a representation of our body that we give to the Lord. And how that in our house or our body, there are many rooms. But in those rooms, sometimes we want to keep certain ones to ourselves. We desire to keep a certain room perhaps, or maybe certain rooms to be kept for our personal use. Lord, You can have every other room. You can open the door to every other room in this house except for this one. This is for my own personal use. Lord, You're shut out of this one. But as a Christian, if you're living the consecrated life, remember, it's not a partial thing. It's a whole thing. It's a complete thing. If you're half-hearted about it, you're partial about it, you're not consecrated at all, are you? And so if we've shut God out of one room and we've said, Lord, You're shut out of this one, the Lord doesn't have us as a whole, does He? God and the Lord that we serve should have all the keys, shouldn't He? The key to every room that's in the house, which we would call our life. And you know, if we are incomplete in our consecration, it leads to a lack of power, it leads to a lack of joy, it leads to a lack of faith, It leads to a lack of peace. But joy begins in our life as a consecrated Christian when we hand the keys over to God. And we say, God, here's the house, here's my life, here's my body, and you are invited into every room. Whether it be my hands, or whether it be my feet, or my mind, or my eyes, or my ears, or my mouth, God, you're invited to every room. That's where joy truly begins. He would then be the only ruler on the throne of your life and with your possessions. So could you answer this today? Has anything or anyone become more dear to you than your Lord? Would you say to God, this is a little bit too close to my heart. I've got to keep this one. Lord, you can open every door. You can have every area of my life. But this one, God, you're shut out of. That means we haven't fulfilled the area of consecration which He desires, and that is our body in total. So number one, we've talked about the people of consecration, and then the motives, and then the offering of consecration, and the area of consecration. But can we talk about the quality of consecration? What's the quality of it? Look back at Romans chapter 1, verse, or chapter 12, verse 1 again. It says that we're to present our body, and notice the next three words, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. For somebody that would just read that in our natural mind, we would say that doesn't make sense because sacrifices are what? They're dead, aren't they? So it doesn't make sense that God would ask me to offer myself a living sacrifice. Here's what God's saying. You're alive, but yet you're dead to your own desires. You're dead to your own will. You're dead to your own wants. I'm in control now. That's the consecrated life. Are you willing to say to God, I'll receive what you want to give me? Are you able to say to God, I'm willing to lack that which you withhold from me? Are you willing to say to God, I'm willing to relinquish what God you choose to take? Sometimes God chooses to take things and we need to be willing to just say, God, I'm going to relinquish it. I'm going to let go of it. I'm a living sacrifice. You're in control. Are you willing to suffer what God inflicts upon your life? Suffering's not easy. Suffering's not fun, but sometimes God inflicts suffering, and as a living sacrifice, we need to say, God, I'm just willing to take the suffering that you inflict. Are you willing to be what God requires you to be? Are you willing to do what God commands you to do? Are you willing to lay yourself upon the altar for His use? His will is always best, and we would rather follow His will than anything else. That's what a living sacrifice says. So, in what way can we be a living sacrifice? Well, we can live a Christ-like life every single day. That means for those that are school age. I talked to Parrish this morning, and he said he's going back to school. November 30th, I think you said. And so school's going to come back in here. And we know obviously at this time of year, children are typically always in school. We understand the circumstances. But for a child that's at, or a teenager that's at their age, they live a Christ-like life in the halls of the school, don't they? That's a living sacrifice, isn't it? To say, I'm going to live a Christian life no matter where I'm at. When I'm in school, I'm diligent. I'm kind. I'm respectful to my teachers. I'm living like a Christian would live. What about those of us who are in the workplace on a daily basis? As a living sacrifice in the workplace, we're to live like a Christian, aren't we? We're to live as Christ would and be diligent in our work, to give hard work and to be faithful and to be honest and in our workplace to live like a Christian would live. What about at home? Well, that can be awful touchy, can't it? If you're living a consecrated life as a Christian, you ought to live Christ-like every day at home as well. Living in our homes in such a way where we would say, I want to make sure that my relationships with every family member in the home is what it ought to be. I want to be considerate to every family member that's in the home that I live in. I'm going to live in my home like a Christian would live. That's what we mean when we say we're a living sacrifice. We're to live in a Christ-like way around those who are lost. By the way, they need to see our testimony, don't they? We're to live in a Christ-like way every day outside of the church, not just in the church. Let's not be one way in God's house and another way when we're outside the walls of this place, right? We're to live a Christ-like life daily. We're to live a Christ-like life in the midst of our hobbies and even our recreation. I remember when I was at college, we used to have opportunity to go down to the parks and in the city of Pensacola, and we would play basketball with the teenagers there that were gathered around the basketball courts, and we did it for one reason, so that we could use an area of recreation to eventually share the gospel with them. We're to live a Christ-like way, in a Christ-like way in the midst of our hobbies, in the midst of recreation. We're to avoid that which would be inconsistent with living a Christian life, that which would bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Let's live as a living sacrifice. Would it be good for us to go on our daily life as a Christian and say, what would Jesus do? As the book was written in his steps, what would Jesus do? Do what he would do. Behave as he would behave. As a living sacrifice, remember that you always represent Christ. Give yourself to Jesus each and every day. View each moment of every day and each opportunity that God gives you as a way in which you can bring honor and glory to him. Don't look at things God puts you through as interruptions, but say, hey, this is a way that God is taking an opportunity in my life and using it for his honor and his glory. Can I get to the last thought here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I want us to look lastly at the purpose of consecration. What's the purpose of consecration? It's found in the latter part of this verse. Look what it says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And notice the next four words. Holy, acceptable unto God. What's the purpose of consecration? That I would live a holy life. And that my life would be acceptable unto God. Dedication for God's sacred use. Putting myself in God's hands to be used by him. Now, some things in life can be devoted to a special purpose, but they're not consecrated in the sense that we're talking about here today. Some things have special uses, and we could say that they're devoted to that special purpose. But God wants to take the life of a Christian for a special purpose to follow living a holy life for a sacred use. Hey, we serve a holy God, don't we? We have living inside of us a Holy Spirit. We have opportunity to read a holy Bible. But are we living a holy life? Are we living a holy life? The book of Peter says this, and I'll close with this. God challenges us. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you living a consecrated life? We've seen what it looks like. Now we have to make personal decisions. Is there a time in which you've said, I've dedicated my life to the Lord? I've gotten up on that altar as a living sacrifice, and I've consecrated myself to the Lord. But here's the one thing that we have to remember about a living sacrifice. Because it's alive, it's possible to get down off the altar, isn't it? So we have to make sure that daily we're back on that altar. Daily consecrating our life to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Would you be reminded of the truths of the consecrated life today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask. We sang that song this morning, one of our hymns. We sang, I am thine, O Lord. The second verse of that said, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Just ask God to help you to live a consecrated life. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, would you just slip your hand up where you're at, and we can have somebody come by along beside you there and try to help you. Even if you're at your seat and you need somebody to pray with you, just let us know that. We can respond to where you're at.